Sunday of 2024. I'd like to welcome those of you that are joining us in our live stream or possibly watching this after the fact. We appreciate you being a part of our audience and tuning in with us from week to week. We're going to be resuming this morning our series of studies in the book of Galatians. We've been off of this now for a while. Firstly, we had our Christmas program on December 17. And then on Christmas Eve, I talked about redeeming the 25th. And then last Sunday on New Year's Eve, I talked about 2024 and the fourth turning and gave you some thoughts that I was having about this year that we're entering into and some things about what I thought might be happening or and some scriptural admonitions about how to think about what's going on in our current time and place in our society and our culture and our country, etc. I will say just briefly that message from last Sunday has garnered quite a few views this week in social media. It was viewed over 1,100 times on YouTube, over almost 600 times on Facebook, and then almost 100 times on Rumble. So there's been a lot of interest in that. I also came to know by preparing for that last Sunday that the authors of the Fourth Turning book from 1997, one of them died, but the co-author, Neil Howe, wrote a sequel last year in 2023 that he called titled The Fourth Turning is Here. I have purchased that and am reading it with interest as we speak. I'm not saying I'm going to preach on it anytime soon, but I might make a video about it from my home office or something about that at some point. But not sure when that might be at this time. So as we get back to the book of Galatians, I'm not going to do a big review. We're just going to remind ourselves where we're at, and I'm going to pick up with we've been looking at the issue of the works of the flesh, and this is part 8 as we've gone through this list. So let's read verse 19, 20, and 21 and have a word of prayer. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murderers, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Lord, thanks again for this day and for this time. We pray as we look at this passage some more, that we'll have clarity and understanding from your word, that we will be able to delineate and distinguish between the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit, and that we can redeem the time, redeem our lives under your glory here while we wait for the redemption of our bodies, the rapture of the church, the body of Christ, to meet you in the air. And what a great time that will be. In the meantime, we have a job as ambassadors to do. Help us to understand our calling, our commission as members of the body of Christ. We're grateful for this morning in Christ's name. Amen. So we've been down through this list, guys, starting at verse 19. The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Paul has been enumerating a list of the works of the flesh. So there is no doubt, there is no question, there's no reason for you to sit in the dark and scratch your head and wonder what the works of the flesh are, because we have a very long list here in verses 19, 20, and 21 of these works. And where we left us off last time is we were in verse 21. We've already talked about envyings, murderers, and then last time on part 7 in this little mini-series, we talked about drunkenness. And that leaves one issue here, and that's revelings, and then the rest of the verse. So I'm not going to repeat everything that I've already said. We're just going to pick up the study here with the issue of revelings in this list. So just to remind yourself, though, these are the works of the flesh. These are the ways that the flesh will choose to manifest itself for us to operate. When we are operating or thinking or behaving in these ways, we are operating out of the works of the flesh, not the Spirit of God. And it is not God the Holy Spirit that is producing these things in us. It is the work of the flesh, that old stinking thinking that we deal with and wrestle with, that we need to bring captive to the obedience of Christ, and that we need to renew our minds with respect to. So the last specific item that is mentioned in this list is revelings in verse 21. Okay? So just read verse 21, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings. This is the last thing that is explicitly mentioned in this particular list. Okay, the word that is translated revelings occurs 3 times in 3 verses in the New Testament. Okay, and according to the Strong's Concordance, the word's meaning is tied to drunkenness. Now, that makes sense when you look at the list. The thing, the work of the flesh immediately preceding revelings is drunkenness in verse 21. And I think that you'll see as we look at this that these things are tied together. How many of you have noticed as we've gone through this list that often these things are paired up with other things? Okay? So in other words, when we act, when we follow the flesh, when we walk in the flesh in one way, it often manifests itself in other additional ways that are also obviously not the Spirit of God. So the word translated here, revelings, means the following, okay? It means, quote, a nocturnal, meaning happening when? At night. A nocturnal and riotous procession of half-drunken and frolicsome fellows who, after super parade through the streets with torches and music in honor of the gods or other deities, sing and play before the houses of male and female friends, hence used generally of feasts and drinking parties that are protracted till late at night and indulge in revelry. So revelry is the result, then, I would surmise, of drunkenness. Okay? They go together. They are related to each other. How many of you happened to watch the study or the video that I created from my home on the issue of was Christmas illegal in the United States until 1836? If you watch that video, what you realize is that the Puritans in the Massachusetts Bay Colony from 1859 until 1659 until 1681 did ban the celebration of Christmas in Massachusetts. Okay? Now it was only in one colony and it was only for 22 years. So the meme that was circulating that said Christmas was illegal in the United States until 1936 was patently false. And my objective in making that video that I made was to demonstrate that that is a false claim and that it's not true. But it is true that the Puritans for 22 years banned the celebration of Christmas. Okay? Now the reason they banned it was because of the way in which Christmas was being celebrated at the time. Christmas at the time was a time of reveling. It was a time of drunkenness and reveling where people would go through the streets and out at night and knock on doors and almost engage in all sorts of, less than seemly activities as they were going about celebrating this. And so it was really this war on misrule that the Puritans were after when they banned Christmas, more so than anything related to, like, Christmas trees or Santa Claus or any of the stuff that people sometimes object to. So the reason I'm bringing that up is because it reminds me of this verse, or not this verse, the definition here of revelings. A reveling is a nocturnal and riotous procession of half-drunken and frolicsome fellows, and they're going through the streets and they're creating a ruckus after they've engaged in too much wine and too much alcohol, and they are now engaged in public misbehavior as they are going out and engaging in this. This is what the word means. Noah Webster's American Dictionary of the English Language defines the word revelings as follows. It says, feasting with noisy merriment and carousing. Feasting with noisy merriment and carousing. So there's a connection here between drunkenness and revelings as we think about this, right? Now, the occurrence of the word translated revelings, okay, occurs in a few different spots. So come with me first over to get Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, and let's see from the Word of God what we can kind of figure out. Look with me at verse 12, Romans 13, verse 12. Notice what it says here, okay? Well, go to verse 11. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for our salvation is nearer than when we believed, Paul writes to the Romans. Verse 12, the night is far spent, and the day is at hand. I am struck by this every time I read it, that Paul did not, and I don't think Paul, at least at this point in his ministry, when he wrote the book of Romans, ever anticipated the dispensation of grace lasting nearly 2,000 years. When he writes the book of Romans, he's already saying that the night is far what? Is far spent and the day is at hand. Paul believed that Christ could return at any time to catch away the church and end the dispensation of grace. Verse 12, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Verse 13, let us walk honestly as in what? The day. So there's a contrast here. He says, let us walk honestly as in the day. Now watch the next word. Not in. So he wants you to have an honest walk as it's daytime, where your actions, attitudes, and behaviors are openly seen by all. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in envy and strife, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh, that thou shalt fulfill the lust thereof. Now notice that Paul's talking about fulfilling the lust of the flesh in this, at the end of Romans chapter 13. Is that not what he's discussing in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21? He's talking about the works of the flesh, right, in the chapter that we're studying. So if you look at verse 13, he says, let us walk honestly as in the day. Now look at the next two, look at the next three words. Not in rioting and what? So notice that rioting and drunkenness are tied together there, right? Rioting, the word rioting there in your Bible is the same word translated reveling in Galatians chapter 5 verse 21. Okay? So it's rioting here is the way that it's translated in verse 13. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness. But just like we saw in Galatians 5:21, where you have drunkenness and revelings together, here in Romans chapter 13, verse 13, we have rioting and drunkenness together. And notice that it is explicitly identified in the context as a work of the flesh. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof, right? So there's a contrast going on here, right? Most crime, even to this day, I believe, happens when? At night. It happens under the cover of darkness. I mean, people do get brazen and bold and, you know, steal things in broad daylight, but generally speaking, people engage in these kinds of behaviors when it's what? When it's dark out, right? And so there's clear contrast here in this passage. So he says in this verse, rioting and drunkenness. Now, how many of you, when you read the word rioting, you think of, like, rioting in the public square and tearing down a monument and destroying buildings and property and having mass chaos and mayhem and bodily injury and destruction of property, that kind of thing, when you think of the issue of rioting? Now, when you think of rioting in that way, you are thinking of rioting in a modern 21st century understanding of rioting, right? So we could think back to maybe some of the things that happened in the United States in 2020 with the different protests and things that were occurring for a whole host of reasons. When we think of rioting in our current understanding of it, those are the kinds of things that we typically think about, all right? But rioting here is not that meaning. It has more to do with the meaning of reveling that we already saw. Let me explain. Noah Webster defines rioting. If you look it up in the American Dictionary of the English Language from 1828, rioting is explicitly defined as reveling or indulging in excessive feasting. So there's a meaning here of rioting that has an older meaning to it that we are not necessarily immediately thinking about when we read this verse in as a modern 21st century American. Now, to do a little bit more digging on this, the Oxford American Dictionary, which is far more extensive than Noah Webster, contains five senses of the word rioting related to, quote, dissipated or unrestrained behavior. So there's five senses that fall under this meaning of unrestrained behavior. Three of them are explicitly marked rare, obsolete, or archaic in modern usage, meaning we don't, when we use the word rioting today, most people don't are not using it in this older meaning of the word, but it is a meaning of the word that existed in 1611 when the King James Bible was translated and produced. Consider the definition for 1A2, which defines rioting as to act or behave in a wild, dissipated, or unrestrained way, to indulge to the excess in something. That is the same thing that we are talking about, right? It is talking about excessive behavior that is going along with the issue of the overconsumption of alcohol. Then, for this definition, let me read it again. The act, to act or behave in a wild, dissipated, or unrestrained way, to indulge to excess in something. And then the Oxford English Dictionary gives 2 Peter chapter 2. Come with me to 2 Peter chapter 2 as a word usage example of this sense. 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, look with me at verse 13. 2 Peter chapter 2. Verse 13. Notice what it says. And shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they count it pleasure to do what? Riot when? In the day. So, think with me then about Romans 13:13. He talked about not behaving in things, but walking as though it's daytime, Paul said in Romans 13:13. Not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, et cetera, right? So now Peter is saying here in verse 13, chapter 2, verse 13, that as it says, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they that count it pleasure to riot win. So when it says riot there, they're not talking about storming the Capitol building. They're not talking about, you know, marching on Lansing. They're not talking about gathering in the town square and pulling down a monument. They're talking about loud, rude, excessive behavior that is happening where? In public, okay? Pleasure to riot in the day. Watch. Spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. So there's something about their behavior that is untoward, and it is related to excessive, again, going by the definition, it's excessive, it's unrestrained, and they're engaging and indulging in things in a way that is not helpful, okay? Now, so go back to Romans 13:13. Rioting in this verse, go back to Romans 13:13. Romans 13:13, let us walk honestly as in the day. I've said this before when we talked about drunkenness. I'll mention it again here briefly. Even in modern culture, in movies and TV shows and things that you might watch in popular culture, is there a stigma attached to people who overconsume alcohol during the daytime before the perceived culturally acceptable time when you would drink? Okay, where do they get that idea from? I would submit to you that they get that idea, whether they realize it or not, it's coming from what? The scriptures. Because the scriptures say that there's a way people, when they're walking in the flesh, they behave after the sun goes down, right? They're like gremlins. You remember the story Gremlins, where you don't feed the gremlin or whatever after midnight because it'll go crazy and terrorize people, right? It's the same sort of a concept. So when you look at Romans 13:13, where it talks about rioting and drunkenness, rioting in this verse is dealing with violence or disturbance of the peace. It is not dealing with violence and disturbance of the peace in the way that we would think about it in modern times. When they're rioting and being drunk here, this is not talking about, like I said, marching on Lansing, or meeting in the town square and pulling down the monument or doing the kind of stuff that we might associate in modern day with rioting. This is talking about excessive behavior that is connected to the overconsumption of alcohol. Rather, it's describing excessive feasting and or behavior occupying or accompanying when people are getting drunk. Now, let me show you another example of this. Come over to 1 Peter chapter 4. So we need to prove all things from the scriptures. So, what have we seen? What we have seen so far is that revelings is related to a nocturnal or riotous procession of half-drunken and frolicsome fellows, okay? This is a public disturbance. It's dealing with the feasting and noisy merriment and carousing. We've seen that the word that is translated revelings is also translated rioting. We've seen from the dictionary that there are older meanings of rioting that are related to how we define revelings, They're related to, again, the act to act or behave in a wild, dissipated, or unrestrained way, or to indulge in excess in something. We've seen those being tied to the behavior of people as a work of the flesh. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 3. Notice this verse. It says, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. So in other words, they used to walk like Gentiles walk. When we walked in lasciviousness, was that a work of the flesh? Lust, here it is, excess of wine, and then what's the next one? Reveling. So there again, the issue of revelings and rioting is directly tied in Galatians 5, in Romans 13, and in 1 Peter chapter 4 to the issue of the excess of wine or drunkenness. So revelings, rioting in your Bible is tied to that issue. Verse 3 again, second half of the verse. When we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. Now, does Paul talk in 1 Corinthians about how the Gentiles will offer food to idols as part of their religious observance? And then they'll have feasts and they'll do all this stuff, okay? So these things are related. So note that all three occurrences of the word that is translated revelings are tied to the issue of drunkenness and the overconsumption of alcohol. Go back to Galatians 5. This is true in Galatians 5. This is true in Romans 13. And this is true in 1 Peter chapter 4. All three times that word occurs in the biblical text. So go back to Galatians chapter 5. So if you look at the list, that's the last explicit thing that is mentioned. The list starts in verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. He starts with adultery. He lists everything out. Verse 21, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings. Revelings is the last thing in the list that he specifically identifies. But then notice the next phrase. And such like. And such like. So, even with as exhaustive as this list is in Galatians 5, is it comprehensive of all of the works of the flesh that could be listed and identified? The answer is what? No. Paul says that there are such like things that are similar to the behaviors, actions, and attitudes here that he's identified in verses 19, 20, and 21. So, while revelings is the last specific one mentioned, he does say, and such like. So that phrase indicates, again, that this list of the works of the flesh is not exhaustive of all the works of the flesh that could be mentioned. There are other like things that could be added to the list. Okay? Now, when I think about that, my brain goes to Romans chapter 1. Come over to Romans chapter 1. So, what might some of these such-like things be? Well, it's also an interesting way to put it. Such-like, is that pretty open-ended? So, anything, any thoughts, attitudes, or actions that would be in league with or in line with the things that are explicitly listed would be included as the works of the flesh, even though he doesn't explicitly mention them. Now look with me at Romans 1 verse 28. Notice what Paul says here. Now some of what we're about to read is in the list of Galatians 5. Some of it is not, and I'm going to highlight one thing for you that I think you need to consider in connection to such like in Galatians chapter 5. Look at verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient. So in the context here, does God give them up, give them up, give them over to a reprobate mind? In verse 24, wherefore he gave them up. In verse 26, for this cause God gave them up to vile affections. Verse 28, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Is God going to force the Gentiles to do what he wants them to do against their will, or is he going to give them over to what they want to do? He gives them over to the reprobate mind. And notice, in doing it, he's giving them the ability to do those things which are not convenient at the end of verse 28. Now, I would submit to you here that convenient does not mean the way we think of convenient. We think of convenient like going through the drive-thru as convenient. It's supposed to be quicker and faster than getting out of your car and walking in and ordering and waiting. And although sometimes I doubt it is, depending on where you go to some of these places. But we think of convenience as sort of like a, you know, something that makes our life what? Easier. When he says convenient here, he's talking about something else. He's, things that are not convenient isn't talking about, you know, Meyer putting the milk at the front of the store so you can conveniently grab it. He's talking about things that are not convenient in the sense that they are not conducive to the way humans should and ought to behave from the point of view of God. There's more going on here than just quickly grabbing the pack of gum from the counter and not having to walk to the back of the store to get it. Okay? Verse 29. Being filled. So he gives them over to a reprobate mind in verse 28. And the result now, verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, that was in the list, wickedness, not specifically in the list of Galatians 5, covetousness was in the list, maliciousness was not in the list, full of envy, murder was in the list, debate was not in the list, deceit, which we talked about this morning, interestingly enough, is here, malignity, whisperers, backbiters was not in the list, haters of God was not in the list, despiteful, proud, boasters, here it is, inventors of evil what? Has mankind, since God gave them over to a reprobate mind, have they gotten better and better in their thinking or worse and worse? Modern technology, modern conveniences, etc., have just created new ways for men to serve evil purposes. Okay? So when he says, and such like, in Galatians 5, verse 21, in my thinking, I tie that here with inventors of evil things. So is there things that man has devised that are evil, that are the works of the flesh, even though they're not explicitly listed in the Bible? Okay? Let me give you an example. When Paul was walking the earth in the first century, was there any pornography online? No, but was there fornication and harlotry and adultery and sexual sin and stuff going on all the time in the ancient world? Yeah, but with the technology, is there sort of a new way to access that evil that did not exist before the invention of that technology, right? So the phrase "and such like" and the phrase "inventors of evil things" to me are catch-all phrases to suggest that mankind, as a result of a reprobate mind, are they just going to continue to devise new ways to act out in their flesh? Okay? Verse 30. Backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. Are there a bunch of things in that list that are the result of the reprobate mind that are not explicitly listed in Galatians 5? Yes. And I think those would all, those could all be included under the phrase, and such like. Okay? And then verse 32, here's the thing, who know the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that what? That's a fascinating verse. That verse suggests that people who behave in these ways, they somehow innately know that what they're doing is what? Wrong. And there's another saying that says, misery loves what? If you're going to act in the flesh, is it not a bit of a comfort to have other people acting in the flesh with you? To revel with you, to be there with you in it, right? Is the way that this is at least coming into my thinking. So we can see, come back to Galatians chapter 5, that I would suggest to you that the phrase "and such like" that you can put Romans one with that, as well as anything else that would fit the category of a work of the flesh that is not explicitly mentioned, knowing that mankind has been inventors of evil things since the beginning. So we have invented new ways of, you know, offending God. Let's just put it that way. Now, go back to Galatians 5. And look with me at verse 21. Envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which, so of the things that he's named, and the such like things, of the which I tell you before. So he already talked to them about this. That's what it seems to indicate, right? I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things, what things? What things is he talking about? He's talking about all the things in the list, starting in verse 19, all the things explicitly enumerated in the list and such like things, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, if you want to be sloppy with your Bible study, can you come to a verse like that and use that to teach that somebody is not secure in their salvation if they are engaging in these things and that they can lose their salvation? Okay? That they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So we need to kind of talk about that a little bit. This expression is not dealing with the loss of salvation on the part of the believer. Rather, it is describing the condition and the behavior of the lost. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Come over to 1 Corinthians 6. Come over to 1 Corinthians 6. Now, as a believer, can you walk in adultery, hatred, and witchcraft? Yes. Can you walk in fornication, envy, and malice? Yes. You can walk in those ways. But as a believer, do you lose your salvation if you engage in those behaviors? No. The problem, though, for us as believers is when we walk in those ways, when we walk in the flesh, we are walking as who we used to be. We are walking as though we are not, in fact, what? Saved. We are not walking in a manner that is becoming us as children of God, as members of the church, the body of Christ. Now, let me show you what I'm talking about. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous... Who are the unrighteous? The unrighteous, are they lost or are they saved? If you're saved, are you the righteous of God in Christ? Okay? Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards. By the way, is this a bunch of the same stuff as Galatians 5? Okay? Verse 10, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Okay? So verses 9 and 10, the people who commit these sins, therefore will not inherit the kingdom of God. They are clearly saved or unsaved. They're unsaved. How do I know? Look at the next verse. Look at verse 11. He says, and such were who? So the Corinthians, before they were saved, were they fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers themselves with mankind, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, etc.? Before they were saved, is that who they were? But now he says in verse 11, and such were some of you. So that was their old identity before they were what? Saved. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So the Corinthians, did they used to be all of those types of behaviors that he just listed? But are they that anymore, or do they have a new identity in Christ? Okay? So verse 11, Paul tells the Corinthians that they used to be like the people in verses 9 and 10. But upon salvation, they've undergone a change in their identity and affiliation. That's no longer who they are. The sins listed in verses 9 and 10 are indicative of who they used to be in their unsaved state before they possessed the righteousness of God. You following that? Now, as a believer, go back to Galatians chapter 5, as a believer that is constantly dealing with the flesh, lusting against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, is the flesh through the residual thinking of the old man going to tempt you to do certain things? Okay? And if you give in to those temptations, when you choose to give in to those temptations and engage in drunkenness or witchcraft or hatred or heresy or any other things in the list, are you walking now like a saved person, or are you walking like an unsaved person or who you used to be? So you are now walking in a way that is not conducive of who you have been made in Jesus Christ. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11, Paul tells the Corinthians that they used to be like the people in verse 9 and 10. But they've been changed. They have a new identity. They've been sanctified. They've been justified. They've been washed. Okay? And they're in Christ. They're the righteous of God. So when we think about Galatians 5, verse 17, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. So the adversary tempts you through the flesh to behave in ways that you used to behave before you were what? Saved. That's why there are certain flesh patterns that are very difficult for you to wrestle with as a believer, because they were very much ingrained in who you were as an unsaved person. It doesn't come easy for you to follow those old patterns. That's why you need to renew your mind. That's why you need to bring your thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ, to renew your mind and as to your identity and who and what you are, right? So, verse 17, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, and then you have the list. So if I now, as a believer, go out and engage in murder, or reveling, or strife, or sedition, or uncleanness, or anything else in this list, the problem with that is I'm not behaving as the saint of the Most High God that I've been made in Jesus Christ. And is it true that the unsaved, the unrighteous who do these things without trusting Jesus Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection as the only payment for their sin, and if they die in that state, that they will not inherit the kingdom of God? Okay? So don't let some preacher come along and say, based on this list, that you'll lose your salvation if you make a mistake. If you give into the flesh and do something that you shouldn't do, say something that you shouldn't say, think things about people and others that maybe you shouldn't think, okay? You are saved. You are a member of the body of Christ. Now, that doesn't mean, though, that we cannot walk in ways that are not conducive or in line with who we are as believers. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk how? So does Paul want you and I to walk after the flesh, or does he want us to walk after the Spirit? So the worthy walk of the member of the body of Christ is going to be to walk after the Spirit, not after what? The flesh. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit, the bond of peace. So from those three verses, do you get the idea that there's a certain walk or a progression through life that Paul wants believers to have? A worthy way of walking. That's what it says. Okay? Go, same chapter, go to verse 17. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord. So notice how he's going to come back now to the issue of walk. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles what? Walk. How do other Gentiles walk? Read the rest of the verse. In the vanity of their what? Now, do you suppose that the vanity of the mind has anything to do with the reprobate mind from Romans 1? I would suggest to you that it has everything to do with it, right? So how do unsaved Gentiles walk? Unsaved Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind according to a reprobate mind, and do they engage routinely in the works of the flesh without giving a fig for doing it? It's just what they want. It's just what they do. Now, as believers, are we to walk worthy? So I know, number one, that a worthy walk is to not walk as the Gentiles walk in verse 17 in the vanity of their what? Okay? Verse 18. Having their understanding darkened. Well, isn't that what Romans 1 was about? They knew who God was. They didn't like to retain God in their knowledge. So did he give them over to a reprobate mind? Verse 18, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God to the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over. There it is. They've given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. That's how the Gentiles walk. The unsaved Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. They have given themselves over to lasciviousness. This is how they are walking. This is how they are functioning. Verse 20, but ye have not so learned who? So are they supposed to, as believers, are the Ephesians now as believers, supposed to continue to walk as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind? Or are they now supposed to, on the basis of their new life in Christ, walk in a different way? Okay. Verse 21, if so be that ye have heard him, that would be reference to Christ at the end of verse 20, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. What he's talking about here is that you reckon that old man that was crucified with Christ to be dead, okay? You don't have to function and think and operate like you did before you were saved. That's how the Gentiles walk. That's how they function. That's how they go through life. And look, guys, that's what is happening in our current situation. In modern 21st century America, in 2024, the Gentiles are walking the way they want to walk, and believers are sitting here wondering, what's going on? You know what's going on. The Gentiles are being Gentiles. It's not hard to figure out. Verse 22, that you put off, concerning the former conversation, that's the manner of life, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and here it is, and to be renewed in the spirit of what? You have to renew your mind every day as a member of the Church of the Body of Christ. You have to take your thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ, because do you still have, until the day of redemption, do you still have that old thinking? The old temptation, the old way that you dealt with life and extracted value out of life, okay? We're not to follow that. We're not to walk according to that. We're to now put, be renewed in the spirit of our mind, verse 23, and that you put on the new man. So put on the new man, which after God has created in righteousness and true holiness, wherefore putting away lying, speak every man the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. See, anger is anger a normal human emotion. It's a normal human emotion, right? You're going to be angry about stuff from time to time. The issue is, how do you deal with your what? So can you be angry and deal with your anger in a way that doesn't cause you to sin? According to the Word of God, that's what it says. Okay? My point here is this. Believers, let's go to chapter 5, and before I make my point, go to chapter 5, Ephesians 5, look at verse 1. So after he's gone through all of this, and there's stuff we're not reading here for the sake of time, but you should read the rest of Ephesians 4. Ephesians 5, verse 1, be therefore followers of God as dear children. and walk how? Is love, we haven't gotten there yet, but is love a fruit of the Spirit? But walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. Now, here it is. But fornication, is that a work of the flesh? And all uncleanness, is uncleanness a work of the flesh? Or covetousness, is that a work of the flesh? Watch. Let it not once be named among you as becometh saints. So as a blood-bought saint of the Most High God, are those things conduct becoming or unbecoming? The conduct unbecoming of a member of the body of Christ. Neither filthiness. Verse 4. Is filthiness a work of the flesh? Nor foolish talking or jesting, which are not convenient, but rather the giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, are all of those things works of the flesh, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God, here it is, upon the children of what? See, the children of disobedience had God's wrath upon them for behaving in these ways because they are not saved. They are not righteous. They don't have the righteousness of God. But for you and I who are saved, are these behaviors, these works of the flesh, these are now conduct unbecoming of the member of the body of Christ. Verse 6, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. But, be not ye therefore partakers what? See, there's the issue. When we, as believers, we have the ability to partake with the unsaved in the works of the flesh. And he says, don't partake with them. Don't be partakers with them. For verse 8, for ye were, there it is again, like we saw in 1 Corinthians 6, for ye were sometimes darkness. Now think about that. What did we see in Romans 13 about chambering, about rioting and drunkenness? When do those things happen? In the day or at night? At night. Verse 8, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of what? So for us, as members of the body of Christ, when we walk in the flesh, are we walking like the unsaved, and are we partaking with the unsaved in their thoughts, attitudes, and actions? This is the point. For ye were sometimes darkness, verse 8, but now ye are light in the Lord, walk as children of light. Notice, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto who? The Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather what? Now look, folks, you can get mad at me if you want, but based on these verses, there might be some people in your life that you need to not hang out with anymore. There might be some places that you like to go that you shouldn't go anymore. Because in going, in hanging out with those people, in going to those places, in engaging in those things, are you having fellowship with people and with the works of the flesh that are not becoming of you as a member of the body of Christ? For it is a shame, verse 12, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. Which is why they all happen, according to the Word of God, mostly at what time? At night. For it is a shame. You know, one of the things that the Puritans objected to with the celebration of Christmas is that people would disguise themselves. Women would dress like men. Men would dress like women. They might even paint their faces to make themselves look like Native Americans or possibly Africans and go out and party and revel in disguise so that they could not be held accountable for their actions when their reveling was over. You think about stuff like that, verse 12, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them a secret, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are what? So come back to Galatians 5 and we'll close this down. So folks, when it says in Galatians 5:21, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, we know what revelings are now. We know what such like is referring to. Anything like the other stuff in the list, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not let anyone use that verse to say that if you engage in the works of the flesh, you will lose your salvation. You will not lose your salvation. But in walking and engaging in this behavior and walking like the other Gentiles walk, are you walking in a way that is unbecoming of you as a saint of the Most High God? You cannot lose your salvation. God has forgiven you once and for all time of all of your sin. But we can partake with the unsaved in the unfruitful works of darkness when we choose to walk in the flesh. Now the foil to that, the great opposite of that, is to walk how? In the Spirit. Verse 22, but, note the contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is. Notice, I'll say more about this later, but notice how it doesn't say the fruits of the Spirit. It says what? The fruit of the Spirit. When the Spirit of God, when a believer is walking on the basis of the Spirit of God, will all of the fruit of the Spirit be manifest in the believer's behavior, thinking, and conduct. So we are either walking after the flesh, or we are walking in the what? Spirit. And let me say, probably on any given day, if we're honest, it probably varies moment by moment. Does it not? I mean, you can wake up and start your day well and get your cup of Baptist beer and sit down and read your Bible. I'm talking about coffee. And sit down with your Bible and read your Bible and say, you know, read along with Blake and I'm going to have a good day and I'm going to redeem this day unto the Lord. And you go out and your car won't start. And where do you go? Oh, bless God, praise the Lord, or what, the blankety blank bleep and blah, 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 and this and that. Blah. And before you know it, you're so far in the flesh, you better be glad you have eternal security. Okay? Now, you're laughing, and I'm saying it somewhat tongue-in-cheek, but all of you know what I'm talking about. We all, as believers, struggle with this stuff. No one in here can say that they have achieved absolute, perfect, total, 100% practical sanctification in all of their thoughts, attitudes, and actions until the day of redemption. If you tell me that, I'm going to be like, yeah, right, get out of here. Because are we all struggling with this? Now again, your flesh, the flesh for you might struggle with different things than my flesh struggles with. But are we all engaged in a struggle between the flesh and the Spirit? And how we're going to walk through this life until the day of redemption. And there's a way that Paul wants us to walk. There's a way we're instructed to walk. There's a way we're encouraged and admonished to walk. And it's not after the flesh, it's after the Spirit. So that all comes down then to our own individual choice. Christ is in you. Planet Earth comes at you. And you have to make choices. How am I going to deal with this? How am I going to deal with that? This person said this to me. This person did that to me. I gotta correct my kids. My spouse is badgering me. The car's not working. The refrigerator's broken. You know, on and on and on and on it goes. The government's stupid. My sports teams aren't winning. you know, on and on, right? Forever and ever, there's always going to be something, right? But we have to bring our thoughts captive to the obedience of who? Christ. Lord, thanks for this day. Thanks for this time. Pray that our study of the list of the works of the flesh and such like will be edifying and encouraging to the saints. We're grateful for the time we could spend together in your word. We're grateful for those who join us weekly in person on the live stream and watch after the fact. Pray they will also be edified and